Last Sunday night, we started a study that will continue and conclude, Lord willing, tonight concerning our long home, using Ecclesiastes as a text, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 5, where he says, "Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners about the streets," and that word long is the Hebrew word for eternal or everlasting. So he's speaking about that eternal home that we will all be going to one day, that being our long home in comparison to where we are now in this life. And last week we looked at a number of scriptures that remind us of how short our time on this earth is and the eternal judgment that is coming. And those are facts that we're not going to be able to change, either one of those. We're not going to be able to change the fact that we're only going to be here on this earth for a short time. We're not going to be able to change the fact that we're all going to be judged for how we've lived our life on this earth. And even though a lot of people try to push those things out of their minds, that's not going to help us to have things to be well with our soul and to be prepared for that eternal judgment to come if we're not considering it and preparing for it. We also concluded last week in looking at scriptures regarding when we are to prepare for that, and the fact that from our youth, if we are still young, from our youth is when we need to be preparing for our eternal home. Even if we have perhaps wasted our youth and may not come to understanding or thinking about these things in preparing for our eternity until past our youth, now is the time, and that's where we finished up last week. Now is the time that we need to be preparing ourselves for the eternity and the judgment to come. Tonight we want to conclude this study by looking at some of the key points or elements to preparing ourselves for our long home, for our eternal home. If we start tonight in the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, now in the first part of our study last week, we were looking at some Old Testament scriptures, beginning in Ecclesiastes. We looked at quite a few in the Psalms and other Old Testament books, as well as New Testament books, the point being that both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach these principles about the things that we need to understand regarding the shortness of our life on this earth, the judgment to come, and preparing for it. And so we're going to start in the Old Testament again tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 as we read about a man named Rehoboam. He was the son of King Solomon. He was the one that inherited King Solomon's kingdom, the throne of Judah, David's throne, as he became king over Judah. But because of Solomon's idolatry, God chose a punishment for him that he was going to bring to pass in the days of his son Rehoboam, that is, taking the kingdom away from his son, that is, over all the tribes of Israel. He took 10 of the tribes and gave to a man named Jeroboam to reign over, and this was the division or split in the kingdom of Israel that remained, was a permanent division until the northern kingdom of those 10 tribes in Israel were destroyed for their wickedness by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. So for a couple hundred years, there was a split division of the kingdom until Judah was left by herself. But at this time, after the kingdom is divided, Rehoboam in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 11 came to Jerusalem, and it says he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin. Those were the two tribes that he had to reign over, the other 10 being under Jeroboam. But it says he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But he was forbidden by God. In verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the son of God, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam." This was God's choice. God, by his will, had made this to happen. as punishment to Solomon, what he told Solomon would happen. So he forbade Rehoboam from going and fighting to bring all the tribes back under his one dominion. Well, then we read after this split, we know that Jeroboam was evil. And even though God had promised him the same thing that he had David, he would make his kingdom sure if he obeyed the Lord like David did. Jeroboam didn't listen to that. He did not have faith and trust in the Lord. And so he went about to try to do things on his own way, to try to secure his kingdom, which he ended up losing it because of that, because he didn't do things God's way. But he made up his own altars and made two golden calves and forbade the people in his kingdom from going to Jerusalem anymore for their worship, as they were commanded by God to do. And he set up his own feast days, his own priests, all of that. And so there was great wickedness that was established in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that persisted until the time when they were finally destroyed. But we start to see, as he speaks about the spiritual division that occurred, because with that wickedness in the north, what would you do if you were someone who was seeking to prepare for your eternal home and lived in the kingdom of Israel during that time under Jeroboam? What would you do when you were being told, these are your gods, these golden calves, and come and worship these? And with priests that God had not authorized at times and on occasions that God had not authorized. How could you go along with that? Well, there were not quite a few who understood they couldn't go along with that and refused to. As we read further down into verse 11, it says, Rehoboam fortified the strongholds and put captains in them, a store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them out off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So you already see the priests and the Levites are fleeing the north, moving to the southern kingdom where they could still obey God and serve him like they were supposed to, like they were commanded to. And then a bit further down here, we see in verse 15, it says, he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made, that is Jeroboam. And so then in verse 16, he says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So here were a bunch of people, not starting with the Levites and priests, but then all these other people that came down, the righteous ones that fled from the northern kingdom where this wickedness was being established. And they caused strength, spiritual strength, to come to Rehoboam's kingdom. And for 3 years things were going well, but Rehoboam had a problem. He had a problem that was opposite to the good that we see of those other people, because it says they had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 16. Those people in the northern kingdom had set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. What about the king himself? Well, after those 3 years, he rebelled against the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And then God sent the Egyptians against them as punishment, which is covered down through verse 8. But when we get to verses 13 and 14, we see what Rehoboam's real problem was. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now some of this, as we can see the last statement in verse 13, had its roots in some decisions that Solomon had made that were not good. Some of the decisions that he made were at which point his wives had turned his heart from following God, which is why the punishment came of splitting or dividing the kingdom. But here's a problem. There was an Ammonite woman that was Rehoboam's mother. And it says, Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, there was the trouble. There was the root cause of his spiritual problems. He had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. That's in contrast to those ones we read about who had prepared their hearts to seek the Lord and came to him from out of all those tribes in the north. To prepare ourselves for our eternal home, we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord and be like those people that we read about in 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 16, who came to Jerusalem so that they could obey the Lord's commandments and not be like Rehoboam, who neglected to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We have work to do in our hearts to prepare ourselves in seeking God so that we're ready for our eternal home. In Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament, in verse 24 there, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is this chapter 6 is the middle chapter of those three that contain the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 6 and verse 24 there, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," being material things. And he said, for that reason, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life, not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" And so he teaches us there in conclusion of verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is what we need to do in preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, that we're seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, and that we're not seeking anything else. As far as our physical necessities, God will provide those things. He will take care of those things. We need to be setting our hearts to seek the Lord, his kingdom and righteousness. We're promised in the next chapter, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So he's promised us if we do seek, we will find. And so if we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, we're going to find. As the Lord had said even in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So if that's what we're seeking after, we're going to find. We're going to be filled with those good things. If we put forth our efforts to prepare ourselves for our eternity, God is going to ensure that what we're seeking, we're going to end up finding. Now, part of what we need to seek is wisdom. And let's turn to the Psalms, to Psalms 90. And this is one that the Lord inspired through Moses. So this is certainly one of the, if not the oldest of the Psalms among them. Here, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, in Psalm 90. And we're going to read the first 12 verses where he says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Now, of course, this is the people that Moses was dealing with, the ones that God's wrath was revealed against. And how many of that generation that he came out of Egypt with were prepared for their eternity? That was a generation that spent their days under God's wrath. And we know the reasons why, as they tempted the Lord so many times. In verse 10, he says, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, verse 10 goes back to the points we were looking at last week, and understanding our life on this earth is very short. And it's interesting to see Moses. He lived, how long ago was that? We're talking now about 3,500 years ago, more than half of the entire existence of the earth. I mean, we're going back to the very beginning of Israel as a nation during his time. What was the average lifespan of a human during Moses' time? Well, he says 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80. So between 70 to 80 years, that would be a full life back in that time. Well, here we are today, and sadly, as a physician, I have to acknowledge this fact. Of course, neither I nor anybody else on this earth has the power to change what God's verdict is as far as how long he's going to keep a person on the earth. But when we look at this, no matter how hard men try to understand about things, to try to prolong life and all that, here we are with all of our advancements in technology and all the things we know as far as medical science and all the kinds of wonderful things that we have nowadays. But when it comes right down to it, how much has changed as far as what the lifespan of a human is between Moses' time and ours? 70 to 80 years. It's right there in that same range today. It's within that same number of years. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in over 3,000 years of history. Well, what was Moses' point back then? That's not very long. It still isn't. And so what's the point about it? We're not here very long. That's what his point is in verse 10. And we're cut off. Soon we fly away. We're going to be heading to that eternal home soon enough, as we've already studied. So what do we do about it? We can't change that. So what do we need to do? Well, then we need to spend that precious and valuable time that we have, that short time that we're here, doing what? In verse 12. That was the point of this. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to number those days. We need to be aware and have in the forefront of our minds the fact that we're going to be going to our eternal home soon. And we need to then, therefore, spend the time that we have right now applying our hearts to wisdom. See, this is part of our preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, that we're going to seek His wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, God's wisdom is the speaker in this chapter. He introduces wisdom and her cry in verse 1, where he says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors." Now, those are the places where people are found. So here wisdom is crying out to all the people, and says in verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." So God's wisdom is crying out to whom? To everybody, in the places where they would hear. Verse 5, "O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions." So here is God's wisdom speaking and crying out to men. And then verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." And so there God's wisdom is speaking, calling out to us, entreating us, beseeching us to come and to seek her, to seek the wisdom of God. Like Moses in that psalm, we need to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to hear the cry of God's wisdom and not refuse it. And we need to seek that wisdom. But notice in verse 13, that part of wisdom's cry, a major part of it, is to fear the Lord, to hate evil. which we'll come back to that, Lord willing, in a few minutes, because that's another area that we want to consider, that we need to be preparing our hearts in to seek the Lord, to be ready for our eternity. But we need to seek God's wisdom. In chapter 2 of the same book of Proverbs, he lets us know that wisdom does come from God. It is attached to certain conditions, though. Proverbs 2, 1-6, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Now notice he starts off, if you will do these things, then here's what's going to happen. God's going to give you that wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But we need to pay attention to the if parts there. If we do what? Only if we do those things. If we don't do these things, if we don't meet these conditions, we're not going to find that wisdom. So we need to pay attention to the conditions here, make sure we meet them. He says, "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So we have to do those things that he says we must do in order to receive that wisdom. It's part of seeking his wisdom properly, and he's the one that will give it if we seek it as he has told us to do so. Now, what kind of wisdom do we need to be seeking? He certainly is not talking about the wisdom of man. He's talking about the wisdom of God. But even in God's wisdom, there are some shades of difference as far as the kinds of wisdom that are available. 1 Kings chapter 3, for example, when Solomon became king as still a young man, he was given the choice by God of anything that he desired that the Lord would grant to him. And how many people would love to have that opportunity for the God, the only one who could actually deliver on the promise to say, ask whatever you want, I'll give that to you. Of course, God, there's a reason why God asked that to Solomon and not everybody else, because what would most people do with that? Something that wouldn't be good, and God wasn't going to tie himself into a situation where he would be doing harm to someone. He knew the heart of Solomon is the point, because if we were to read in Proverbs 4, David had prepared Solomon to seek after wisdom, like we're studying about right here. He taught his son to prepare himself for his eternity, and he was doing so in the same way that we need to do so. Well, as part of that, when God said, what would you ask of me? We know what Solomon said in reply in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." He says, "Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither shall there, neither after thee shall arise any arise like unto thee." So God did fulfill his request for wisdom. But notice the kind of wisdom and understanding that Solomon was asking for here. To be able to discern judgment in his being able to judge God's people. Well, that was a particular area of wisdom from God that was needed and was a good thing to ask for. Please God for him to ask for. Well, he was in the position as the king over Israel. He needed to be able to discern judgment among the people. But when we turn to Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104, we see a different shade or type of this wisdom of God, a different area of it that this psalmist excelled in. Now, this psalm is not attributed to any individual psalmist. That is, we're not given the name of the one through whom God inspired these words. When we read these words, it's very tempting to say, well, this is David. It very well could be. And it's in fact very difficult to conclude it being from anybody else, but he doesn't say that. We can't say that with any certainty. But certainly what he does mention in this section of Psalm 119 from 97 to 104 what was true of David, whether it's this psalmist or not. But look at the kind of wisdom the psalmist here was seeking after and was blessed with. He says, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So here the psalmist speaks about this wisdom that he had been seeking after and had been given, a wisdom in knowing God's commandments and being able to keep those commandments. Now that there takes it requires a lot of wisdom to discern and how to apply God's word to every situation we're in, to know which commandment that we've been given and how in every situation we can please the Lord the best. That takes a lot of wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom we see this psalmist here had been seeking after and had obtained. That's the kind of wisdom we really need. And look at this in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10. This is exactly the kind of wisdom that the Apostle Paul was praying, asking the Lord to give to his brethren. Obviously, this was the kind of wisdom that Paul was seeking for himself in preparing for his eternity. But this is what he was also seeking for his brethren. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So here was Paul's prayer and desire, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To have wisdom, to know the commandments of God, so that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work. Now, what kind of a wisdom is that? I mean, that is the highest that we could seek after that we need. And we need to have that wisdom to be able to know the Lord's will, to be able to apply that in every situation so that we please Him and bear fruit for His glory in every moment of our lives, in every situation that we're in. That's the kind of wisdom we need to apply our hearts to, as we were reading in Psalm 90 and verse 12 a while ago. We need to number our days and apply our hearts to seek wisdom. This wisdom right here, to know the Lord's will in everything so we can walk worthy of Him and please Him in all things and be fruitful in every good work. In James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 5, what about having the wisdom to discern God's will and apply it to the point that even when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, for doing that very will of God, that we still possess the wisdom to be able to continue to please the Lord even through those sufferings, those trials on our faith? Well, he's speaking about that here in James 1, 2 through 5. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," that is, lacking nothing. And so he says in verse 5, "if any of you lack wisdom." So there's a context to that statement in verse 5. What is the context? Well, the context here is about when we are facing trials on our faith, as we're seeking to grow spiritually, to be like Christ, to be complete and entire and lacking nothing spiritually. Well, we need wisdom to do that, to continue to patience have her perfect work in us through those trials on our faith. And so as we are needing that wisdom, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So do we need to ask God in the situations that we're in our lives for the wisdom we need so we can apply his word in every situation we're in, particularly when we are facing those temptations, those persecutions that come because of the word, when we're facing trials in our faith? I mean, what other time do we need his wisdom the most? And so we need to ask the Lord for that. We need to be seeking after it and ask God for it. And he says, if we do, He says we will be given that. He gives that to all men liberally. And as we saw a while ago, that God's wisdom does teach us to have the fear of the Lord, to hate evil. We need to love righteousness and hate evil. That's the essence of the fear of the Lord. We saw that in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Well, here now we're seeing in James chapter 1, 2 through 5, the need for that wisdom in the times when we are our faith is being tried. Well, we see that tied together in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And this is a quotation of that 34th Psalm that we've looked at so many times, and we even have as one of our songs in that other song book that we use sometimes. But Psalm 34 is that psalm where he says, "Come, you children, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." Well, what he says right after that, or it's quoted right here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He says, "Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." And if we had the time to go back and pick it apart, starting in verse 18 of chapter 2, in this context where he's teaching us to how to handle situations when we're facing persecution, whether it is under a froward master that he brought up in verse 18. We still have to obey the Lord and do what is right, even if whoever may have authority over us in our particular vocation, if they're not good and gentle but rather froward, we still have to do what's right. And we need to have the wisdom to apply that in those situations. Well, then he moved on from there and taught us in verses 19 through 25 those are the steps of Christ. And we've been called to walk in those footsteps, suffering for righteousness' sake. And that's how we grow in favor with God. That's how we grow to be in our wisdom or in patience and to the point of being perfect and entire, lacking nothing, as we saw in James chapter 1 a moment ago. We've been called to do that. Well, then he moves on from there in chapter 3 to apply that same point in the situations and for wives with their, if they have unbelieving husbands, starting in verse 1 down through verse 6, where he says, that's why the word likewise is there, just like the servant who has a froward master, so the wife with an unbelieving husband that's not a Christian still has this obligation. Likewise, in verse 7, husbands with wives in a situation like that. So we still have to apply these principles and obey the Lord and please Him even through these situations of suffering, whether it be in our jobs, our families, or whatever it is. Well, then he moves from there and says, finally, and applies it to dealing with our brethren. Now, could it be possible that a brother or sister in Christ certain situations might become a source of a trial to us, to our faith? Well, that may happen. Let us seek to make sure that we're never a trial to somebody else. But when those situations arise, he tells us how to handle that. Not to render evil for evil in verse 9, or railing for railing. So if a brother rails on us or does evil to us, we need to bless them so that we inherit a blessing. And then he goes on from there in verse 10 and quotes that 34th Psalm, which is the fear of the Lord. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So he is speaking clearly in this context of when we are suffering for righteousness' sake. And right there in the middle of this, he teaches us again, reminds us of the fear of the Lord. Hating evil and loving good and seeking to do that good and to turn away from all of that evil. Well, that has to do, and that requires wisdom, as we were looking at a while ago. So seeking after wisdom and having the fear of the Lord, even through and especially in these situations where our faith is being tried. This is part of what we have to do, our major part of what we have to do to prepare ourselves for eternity. As we are seeking to do the Lord's will and walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing, even when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. there's much more that we can, and everything that we study, really, everything that we study, every lesson that we have, in some respect, is going to pertain to preparing ourselves for eternity. So I would not want to begin to suggest that we've, in two lessons, covered everything that we need to remember as far as preparing ourselves for our eternal judgment. That takes a lifetime of effort in seeking to know the Lord's will and to have this wisdom that he's talking about and this fear of the Lord and all these things we need to grow in until the point that we are complete and entire and lacking nothing. But these are things for us to consider and apply our hearts to so that we're ready one day when that day comes, that we go on into eternity so that we're prepared for our long home and that it will be with the Lord. This evening, we're encouraging anyone that may be here that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ to do so. If you are in need of confessing your faith before men, your faith in Christ as God's Son, and to repent and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that this evening. The Lord is inviting you to do that. That is really the first step in preparing for your eternity, to become a child of God, to become a Christian. Or if you are a Christian and if you've not been seeking him as you should and not been pleasing him as you should, if you need to repent of that this evening, you have this opportunity. So anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.